Good morning, friends. It's a great privilege for me to be here. This is probably my fourth visit. The last two times I was here, I stayed in the home of Jim and Marilyn Douglas, and Pastor David was still here. I think in between, for once, I came when you didn't have in the interim period once. So I have met you, some of you. It is such a joy and a privilege for me. Though you don't see me, you still support our ministries in the Middle East. And I want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart. My wife, Sarah, and I, ministering in the Middle East for the last 24 years. And we went there in 1998. I, as a teacher at the theological college called Arab Baptist Theological College. And my wife was the librarian. We thought that was our ministry, but God has taken us in different directions, many different directions. Sarah ministers among the migrant domestic workers. Lebanon imports women from parts of Asia and Africa. They come to Lebanon to work in Lebanese homes as maids. In fact, they are simply called the maids. Often, if you talk to Lebanese who have maids, maybe that woman has been working there for 10 years. But if you ask any of the kids, they wouldn't know her name. They'll just call her, oh, the maid. It's a very difficult life they have. And my wife ministers, started a center for the ministry of the migrant domestic workers. And that's a separate ministry. My ministry is quite distinct. God led me 10 years ago at the time of the Arab Spring. It was a very turning and tumultuous time in the Arab world. It dramatically coincided with the international ministries that which I belong to, founded by missionary Adoniram Judson in Burma. And our mission celebrated 200th anniversary about the same time we experienced the Arab Spring. And I thought and I prayed, what is it that we should leave as a marker in the history of Christian missions for the Arab world? That American Baptists or international ministries has only one missionary couple in a vast region of 22 countries of almost 300 million Arab Muslims. Very few people seem to receive a call to go as missionaries to the Arab world. And I felt the best means to share the gospel with the Arab people is for the Arabs to be fully engaged in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel by the Arabs, for the Arabs. So for the last 20 years as a teacher, I had the privilege of discipling people from 9 countries. Many of them are Muslim converts. And I said, what better way to plant churches? We are only engaged in evangelism, discipleship, church planting. That's all we focus on. How best it is to carry this mission with the Arabs, taking the gospel to the Arabs in their own language. A missionary from the West may have to spend 20 years or 15 years to learn the culture and the language in the Arabic to communicate the gospel. But they already know the language. They are fully embedded among their own people. They don't pick up their tent and run away if there is a war or a conflict. They live there embedded among their own people. So that's my ministry. We support 29 Arab servants of God in 7 countries, in Morocco, Tunisia, Lebanon, Syria, Egypt, Iraq, and Sudan. And I will show you a brief 4-minute video which gives you an overall picture, just to give you an idea that during the last almost 3 years of pandemic, we had over 200 baptisms through our missionaries in the Arab world. I mean, I don't think any church in North America can boast those kinds of numbers, especially among the Muslims. This is the amazing thing we are seeing in the Arab world, is that at a time when we think they are turning against us, they hate us, They are actually flocking to church. They want to know more about Jesus Christ, not about Christianity, but the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what we are focused on, introducing them to the person of Jesus Christ. So I want to share with you four. We are engaged in four business as mission projects. We have a missionary couple in southern Egypt who are engaged. We gave them a little bit of money to start a industry or a small business, textile business. He has six employees. Three of them are Muslim, three of them are Christians. So what better way to show our love of Christ through mutuality of working in a business enterprise where Muslims and Christians are working side by side? You'll see part of that. We have ministries in Morocco. So it's just a quick overview of what we are doing, then I'll come back and resume.
Good night to you all. My name is Felipe Amado. I'm the Director of Communications for Enduring Love. Unfortunately, I couldn't come from all the way from Canada to you guys, but I'm really glad to see the body of Christ together, supporting what God is doing in the Middle East and North Africa. I've been working with Dan for the past 8 years, and now working alongside Todd, just seeing the amazing things in the movement of the Holy Spirit and to what he's doing in the region. It's really amazing. And just as a perspective, I wanted to throw out some numbers to you guys. There's 84 million refugees in 2021, many of them fleeing wars, many of them fleeing conflict or natural disasters. Just from Syria alone, we have 6.7 million refugees that have sought refuge in neighboring countries, but also in Europe, in America, in Canada, and in places of South America. Another number that I wanted to highlight is that by 2050, we're going to have 550 million people, Muslim believers, in North Africa and in the Middle East. And the question is, who is going to them to share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of salvation and hope? Within that reality, 11 Christians are killed every day around the world for the simple reason of following Christ, for just obeying the call and the heed and the command to follow Jesus Christ as their Savior. 11 Christians are being killed every day. A huge part of what Enduring Love has been doing is focusing on discipling, creating disciples that are leading and discipling others and creating even more disciples. And I wanted to introduce to you guys a short video for you guys to experience and see what our Enduring Love partners are going through, what they're facing, what they're working on, and how they're committed into bringing the gospel to the Arabs by the Arabs. They're crossing borders, they're changing lives, people are being blessed, and lives are being transformed. So I welcome you just to watch it before then Todd and Dan come up.
بحب كتير مزمور 91 لان انا بشعر ان ربنا قريب قوي مني في الامر ده, وخصوصا كمان هو لما بيقول انا معاك انا حدك ما تقلقش ما تخافش.
We thought always that we are the only church here in Morocco which is persecuted, but this is something that happened since the beginning, since the first church. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts about that. And in Morocco, they still have something similar to what they live.
I always feel a big burden toward people like in the countryside. They are speaking only Berber. They don't know any other language. So in their own tongue, they will hear about Jesus. They will hear about their salvation.
حلمي للمستقبل بشعر كمان إن الله يغدني فيه إنه يكون في مدرسة للسودانيين, مدرسة درع الكنائس السودانية, كيف نغود مجموعات بيتية ونجيب ناس من السودان ويدرسوا الدراسة دي ويرجعوا ويبتدوا يكرزوا بالإنجيل ويزرعوا الكنائس ويتلمذوا المؤمنين ويعدوا تلاميذ للحبيب للرب يسوع المسيح.
وأنا في اعتقاد الشخصي أني علشان أوصل أو رسالة يسوع توصل لأي حد برا وغريب في المنطقة اللي أنا فيها, لازم يشوفوا حياتي, يشوفوا أنا عايش إزاي, يشوفوا أنا بتصرف إزاي, يشوفوا هل أنا بخدم الناس وبقرب من الناس صح ولا مجرد مصلحة.
فخلقنا جو المحبة وسطيهم بعد ما كانوش هم حابين يكونوا مع بعض, ولكن دلوقتي في قبول ناحية الاثنين المسيحيين والمسلمين. فخلقنا الجو ده كان كتير حلو، فهم الاثنين بيشتغلوا مع بعض.
Christianity now in Iraq is living in the golden age. Even we are a small group, even we are decreased as a number, but we have a good rule to present the gospel, to present the love of God to all the people, especially in this time.
الأطفال هم المستقبل. إحنا لما نزرع نحصد. فكل طفل من الأطفال اللي بنعلمه حنحصد من تعليمه. حتشوف خدام بعدين شفنا الأطفال بيتغيروا تغيير كامل، بيحفظوا آيات، بيصلوا، حافظين الأسفار.
فالناس دخلت عندي أنا في الكنيسة ومفروض ما ينفعش تخش خالص، لكن دخلوا طلبوا صلاة وربنا عمل معهم معجزات، وحصل كتير جدا جدا حاجات، شفاءات وعمل إلهي كبير. احنا بنشوف الناحية التانية ناس ده تقولوا ربنا ظهر لنا في الأحلام، تعالوا صلوا علشاننا، وعمل ما نقدرش نقول ألا إيد ربنا ابتدت تتحرك، ابتدت تتحرك في مصر.
أفضل شيء شفناه بحياة تغيير داخلي للناس اللي عنا، كانوا في عندهم عطش للمحبة، كان في عندهم تعب كتير مع المسيح، تغيرت كل حياتهم، صار في عندهم تغيير داخلي، صار في عندهم علاقات جيدة مع أولادهم ومع نسائهم ومع أقاربهم. فأكبر تحدي كيف نقدر نوصل لهم رسالة المسيح، مش الديانة المسيحية، نعطيهم المسيح.
My dreams. Yeah, that's a big question. If you ask me about my dream just a few years ago, I would say that I wanted to see the whole Morocco Christians, you know? Like, this will give me satisfaction that we are doing good job here. But it's different now. Not the joy of big numbers, but the joy of well-rooted believers. So my dream is to be doing it his way in Morocco.
Have your Bibles with you. Would you open to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16? I'm going to read a short passage, Acts 16, verses 9 to 15. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, he got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of the district of Macedonia, and we stayed there for several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down, began to speak to women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come, stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful opportunity you have given me to worship with the saints here and to enjoy their love and hospitality. We ask you to pray for them, for all the decisions they make, and the mission on which you have called them to be here. Strengthen their hand, we pray. Thank you for May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So this is a short passage that I read from Acts of the Apostles. It's written by Luke the Apostle. He had already written the Gospel according to Luke. In a way, we can say Luke is volume one, and Acts of the Apostles is volume two. So it's an amazing unfolding of the Gospel of Jesus Christ as it moved from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, literally, to the uttermost parts of the world. We are now seeing the Gospel moving to Macedonia, northern part of Greece, and a very, very historic movement. That Gospel is in transition from a predominantly Middle East, Asia Minor, it is now gradually moving to Europe. And that's what Lydia is a very crucial person in the way Gospel is taken to that part of the world. And in the northern city, we have the Via Ignita, a highway built by the Roman Empire so that their troops can move freely from west to the east. Because Constantinople is the eastern capital of the Roman Empire. Rome is the western capital of the Roman Empire. And they needed the highway. It's an amazing how the early Christian missionaries use the highways, use the transportation means to take the gospel and use those roads to travel across to trade, commerce, and, of course, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Macedonia is a very important. Paul is now getting the call from Macedonia. Come over, help us. He has focused predominantly. Paul is from, takes up his missionary journey from Syria. I've been there. I've been on the straight street on which Paul was converted. I've been to the Ananias. There's a small church 20 feet below the ground in Baghdad. Not Baghdad, sorry. Syria capital is, it's my senior moment, I think. And anybody guess capital of Syria? Damascus. Yes, not Baghdad. Damascus, correct. And I was there in the church. It's 20 feet below the ground because centuries of civilization has been built up over that little town. And there is a church. It's called Ananias Chapel. History, according to historical accounts, that may have been the place where Paul received his sight back again when Ananias prayed over him. So Paul is predominantly from Syria. From there, he undertakes his journey of the gospel to Asia Minor, parts of Greece, now moving even to Rome itself. And Philippi is the modern-day city of Kavala. We had a gathering of our missionaries, retreat for our missionaries in Kavala. And I had the joy of visiting Philippi and seeing the historic ruins where Paul and Silas were held captive. I must say, the ruins of in Greece are far better preserved than some other places in the Middle East. Middle East also is a biblical land, not only Israel, but in the surrounding towns. Syria is a biblical land. It's where Paul undertook his missionary journey. So in this Acts 6, we encounter Lydia. Lydia was meeting with a group of believers outside the city of Philippi next to a riverbank. And Paul seems to know almost instinctively this is where the believers will be there on Sunday because they didn't have a synagogue. Synagogue, you need 10 male members probably to compose a synagogue. But these are all women who played a crucial role in the early Christianity, and Lydia was one of those women who played a tremendously important role. She opened up her house. She had the house church in her house. And you will see, as you saw in our video, a lot of Arab women in the forefront of the gospel of Jesus Christ sharing their faith, inviting people, using their homes as a means for people to gather. Most of our churches are house churches. Homes are very important means where they assemble and gather together. And she was selling purple dye. Well, it's extremely difficult to squeeze purple dye out of shells. You have to boil them, very expensive and a long process. And after you finally gather up the product, it's very tiny amount. It costs a lot of money. So she was a dealer. In other words, she wasn't just squeezing the shells and making that purple dye. She was a dealer. She was a well-to-do woman. And she and her household were probably living quite comfortably. And Paul encounters her outside the city next to the river. And God, when Paul proclaimed the message, God opened her heart. And when God's gospel impacts the heart, their hearts are transformed. Heart is opened, and people will invite and say, tell me more about that. Tell me more about Jesus. I want to tell you a story. We have a farmer from northern Syria, and a lot of Muslims are coming to faith in Christ through dreams and visions and healing. And here's a farmer. He was at night, had a dream. And in his dream, he saw the airplane coming, and this is what the government planes are doing in Syria. When the minority Shiites are ruling over 80% of majority who are Sunni. So they are, through sheer force, they are trying to bomb them into submission. And when the planes, in his dream, he saw the planes coming and bombing and strafing the children who are playing in the field. And a little while later, he saw two children running away and climbing a tree. And he suddenly woke up. And he discovered it was all a dream. It wasn't true. But 3 months or 4 months after that, it really happened that way. The planes came and started strafing and killing everybody. And two kids climbed the tree, and they were survived. They were his own children. His family was saved. And he came to Lebanon as a refugee. He was carrying his one small child and holding the other one by the hand and walking around. He says, "Who is Jesus? Tell me about Jesus. I saw him in my vision. He saved my family." That is the response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is appearing to them in visions and dreams and revealing himself through his power. And they are coming and coming. We had over 200 baptisms within the last 3 years of the pandemic in 7 countries. And it's an amazing response. Never before in the Arab world has there been such an openness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's always been the other way around. We're persecuted, killed. We have to hide. We have a brochure of our Enduring Love Ministries I gave to Bill, Scott rather, and I said, "This is only for few people I'm giving. It's not to be posted because I'm afraid people will post them on the website and inadvertently, these Arab servants will be revealed, their faces and their locations will be revealed. But I have some brochures where there are no pictures there. It's all dummy pictures." That's been our attitude towards Islam, is that they attack us. They are against Christians. And it has been so for a long, long time. But within the last few years, there's been a dramatic change in openness to Christian gospel. This is a time to be engaged in the Arab world. And Paul touches the heart of Lydia and transforms her. And Lydia and her whole household is baptized. I mean, it's amazing to see the whole family occupying pew. The last time I saw such a vision was in Minneapolis or St. Paul. I was teaching there years ago, and I remember the Lutherans are big time about whole families coming together and worshiping. And good to see Baptists are doing the same, actually. It's such a heartwarming to see children and family coming together to worship. And here she is. She accepted the Lord. She says, I want my household to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. He's answered me. I want them to experience his grace. And this is the second time, by the way, we read in Acts of the Apostles, a whole household is baptized together. That means her family, her extended family, her slaves, her servants, everybody. There was another incident similar earlier. Can anybody guess where that is? Involves Peter visiting Cornelius, another non-Jew. And Peter converts Cornelius, and we read that he baptized Cornelius and the entire household. This is the way gospel works. This is the way it used to work in the early times. That's how people came to faith in Christ. After being transformed, the gospel, Lydia becomes an agent of transformation herself. She gives her house. She gives her resources available. She hosts Paul and those who are traveling missionaries. Come, stay with us. There are those people who welcome visitors. There are those others who say, beware, there is a big dog here. You don't come here. And she is the other way around. My dad was an evangelist. He used to go on a bicycle in very remote part of South India. He's on a bicycle, he would go. He planted 7 churches over 10 years. And I grew up my early childhood in that little village. And we had no electricity. We had 7 hurricane lanterns. My job is to trim the wicks, put the kerosene oil, keep it lighted when the sun goes down so that we'll have some light there. Always late in the evenings, we used to hear somebody coming and knocking, visiting our house. And he was disheveled, long beard. He had a loose cloth that he flung around like a Hindu holy man, you know. And my mother would suddenly find herself having to feed the guy in the middle of the night. We don't have supermarkets. We can't run and buy something. We used to buy once a week. You buy your stuff and keep it till the next week when the market opens again. So when somebody comes in between, it's very difficult for my mom to produce some quick food. But she did. She did manage. And I remember looking at this man and saying, boy, he's a very, very disheveled man. He would go and have a bath, come back, but still. And he had rice that I've never seen anybody eat that much. Huge mound of rice. He'll make a hole and put the gravy and curry in there, and with his hand, he will mix and eat. And you could see the skin and his look bronze, even darker than me. And I thought for sure he's an Indian. Later I heard his name as Mr. Lovedale. He was an Englishman who used to walk the streets of India. Where my father met, my father used to meet all kinds of people as he was traveling evangelist. Lovedale was one of them. But he would suddenly show up and my mother would welcome him, bathe him. He used to have shoes that were cut out of tires. Was hand-sewn tire shoes. You know, I thought one pair of shoes probably last him 50,000 miles. I mean, that's what the tires usually come, guaranteed to last. That was Mr. Lovedale's story. But that's how God welcomes strangers and uses families to be the household that welcomes people and sends them out. Lydia formed a community of Jesus Christ. It is said that Jesus had 12 disciples, but Paul had 7 women helpers. It's an amazing little story. He had Phoebe, Priscilla, Junia, Chloe, Euodia, Syntyche, and Lydia. 7 women who were very, very important individuals in the early church. And in all probability, Lydia was the first European who was converted to Jesus Christ. Imagine that. Imagine that. Gospel that went to Europe in that early part of the first century, late second century or late first century, Europe becomes the center of Christianity from which Christian gospel emanated for the last several centuries until U.S. came into the picture 200 years later. So this is a very important, Lydia plays a part of receiving the gospel and becoming the first person to transmit the gospel to whole of. And I want to share with you, before I close, I may be pushing myself too much time. There is a PowerPoint, and I want to end with that PowerPoint. I told you that we went to Greece for a gathering of missionaries in Philippi. It was in a place called Kavala, which is the modern-day name for the Philippi, which is the old New Testament name. There we were worshiping outside the city. There is a beautiful memorial built by the Orthodox Church for Lydia. And we were sitting. There were beautiful steps built right next to the river. We were sitting there and singing hymns and reading the Bible. And pretty soon, two individuals came searching, looking at several locations in that river. And we said, "Hey, what's happening?" They said, "Oh, we are going to have a baptismal service here." I said, "That's awesome. So we'll stay back and watch. Can we do that?" He said, "Yeah, sure." And we stayed back. What was amazing is that there was a Syrian couple, refugees who went from Lebanon, who went as refugees to Greece. They heard the gospel in Lebanon. And the gospel that was planted in Lebanon matured. And in time to come, they were led to Christ in Greece. And they chose to come and be baptized where Lydia was baptized. Do you see the impact of Lydia? Her witness is continuing even now in part of the world in Europe that is losing the gospel. You will not find much Christian faith in Greece, very secular country. And yet, gospel is being revived through these Syrian refugees who heard and responded to the gospel and are becoming disciples of Jesus Christ. I want to end with this PowerPoint, if I may. Okay, that is a memorial built for Lydia on the banks of the river, beautifully maintained by the Orthodox Church. Next one, please. I can't read that, but I can figure out. The one in the center is a Syrian father who accepted Jesus Christ. They didn't want to face the camera to take pictures, so they turned their back. And you see two young men were baptizing him. And it's really remarkable that there was a Bulgarian missionary there and a Swedish missionary working among the refugees there, but they didn't baptize. It's these two Syrian men who led him to faith in Christ in Kavala is baptizing the father. It's an amazing story to see. And the next one, that's the mother who is being baptized by one young lady and another young man. Again, those are the two people who led her to faith in Christ, and they are baptizing her, not the missionaries, not the evangelists. And that, I thought, is an amazing story. And the next one, you will see the whole family. And the man, the tallest man in the middle is a Bulgarian missionary. The one next to him to his left is a Swedish missionary. An interesting thing is they stayed at the guest house of my seminary in Beirut. It's an amazing way God is weaving the witness of the people around the world in ways that we can barely imagine. And that's how the gospel is working. And Lydia has played a crucial role in being not only be hospitable and welcoming to the Paul's ministry and supported Paul's ministry, but she becomes an example how Christian faith is transformed and transmitted. And I want to thank you, my friends, that gospel of Jesus Christ is being shared, evangelized, discipled. I just came back from a visit to Sudan and Egypt and, of course, part of Lebanon. In Sudan, we are building two churches. It costs $5,000 to build a church in one tiny village. The other one is slightly more, $10,000. They are building on their own without waiting for any money from outside. That's the amazing thing, what we're seeing in Sudan, is that they are taking the initiative. They are becoming bolder in the way they claim the promise of God to construct the church in faith. And we are seeing an amazing story developing. We are moving to Darfur. Darfur is an area which was involved in civil war 25 years ago. And we appointed two evangelists in Darfur. And that's how the gospel is moving in the seven countries that we are engaged in. And I want to thank you, dear friends, for partnering with us and our ministries in the Middle East. Thank you, Scott, and God bless you all.